Heavenly Father, we pray for the anointing of your Holy Spirit upon us. Open my lips that only your word would be spoken. Open our ears that only your word would be heard. Soften our hearts that we may understand your truth, turn to you, and be healed. This we ask in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. I invite you to turn with me in our Bibles to Matthew chapter 5, beginning at verse 21. In the Red Pew Bible, this is page 1029. Page 1029. What we're doing is working our way through Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7, which comprise what is known as the Sermon on the Mount. It's the first major teaching discourse in Matthew's Gospel, the first of five, by the way. And so last time, which was 2 weeks ago, we looked at some of the things that this Sermon on the Mount had to address in terms of things in our lives that cause us anxiety and fear and worry. And what we looked at were the effects of poor health, or the issue of our physical health, and also the issue of our finances. I think of the prayers we have in have to deal with something about our health or for those around us, or about finances and worrying about money. And so we looked at that last time. This morning, we're going to look at a third area, I believe, and perhaps the greatest area as far as a determining factor for our happiness on this earth, and that is our relationships. Our relationships. I think an argument could certainly be made that we could have poor health. We could be struggling financially, but if we have good, loving relationships, that is what really, really matters. So today we're going to look at this third area of our lives that is very, very important to all of us, our relationships with other people. Now, in chapter 5 of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus gave three very specific commands about our relationships. The first is, do not be angry. As we heard in our reading, Matthew chapter 5, beginning of verse 21, you've heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Pretty strong warning. A second area that Jesus says in terms of our relationships is do not retaliate. Do not retaliate. He says, you heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. If anyone slaps you in the right cheek, turn to him the other also. If anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. So we're called not to retaliate, not to have vengeance for others. And then the third area is we're not supposed to hate one another. In chapter 5, verse 43, you've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. And so we have this threefold command in this Sermon on the Mount. Do not be angry with one another. Do not retaliate. And do not hate. And so we want to look at those three areas, because it seems very normal for us, a very normal reaction to people who hurt us or deceive us or cheat us or attack us or hate us or slander us, etc., etc., etc. These people who do these things. It's hard not to react with anger or to want to have revenge or to hate back, especially when we know the other person deserves it. We know they deserve it, right? And it's really hard to hold back when you know somebody deserves something. And so how do we respond to this? Well, I think there's three basic assumptions we have as human beings that make this particularly difficult. Very human assumptions that I think challenge us in our ability to love those who hate us. And the first assumption I would say is we seem to expect that everyone else is like us. that other people are like me. And in fact, I've read books on marriage counseling, that's one of the general assumptions between men and women, is generally speaking, men expect women to be more like men. Oh, if women were only more like men, how wonderful the world would be, right? And women, generally speaking, women tend to want men to be more like women. And of course, the world would be much better if that were the case, right? And so, again, it's a very normal thing for us to expect others to be like us. I once heard someone talk about when we are angry with someone, or we get angry, period, we need to ask ourselves, who is it who is not acting like me? If somebody cuts me off, you know, driving in the car, well, I would never do that to somebody else. So obviously this person is not like me. Or if they were cheating, you know, well, I would never cheat anyone. So obviously this person is not like me. So think about that. Very interesting. Anger comes from a general sense, I think, one of these assumptions that we expect so many other people to be like us. And then if we really think about it, what would the world be like if everybody was like me? We don't want that, right? We would not want that. So we think, oh, no, we want people to be different. We value diversity and the different things we have, particularly marriage relationships, how opposites attract. But there is this underlying thing, I think, that we tend to expect that other people are going to be like me and have the same values, and that's a very difficult thing in this world. So that's the first thing, is we tend to expect everyone to be like us, and when they're not, we get angry. A second assumption I think we make is that we think that everything we have is ours. If somebody cheats me, they took my whatever, right? If they've affected me or somehow betrayed me or deceived me in whatever way, it's how did they affect what belongs to me? I read this long time ago, maybe 20 years ago. This is a very old book, but it's certainly a classic. It's called Disciple by Juan Carlos Ortiz, who's a South American minister. And he talks about this idea of accepting the biblical teaching that everything we have belongs to God. Everything we have belongs to God. We talked a couple weeks ago about tithing. 10% belongs to God, right? Well, in effect, if we really look at the biblical teaching, everything we have belongs to God, not just 10%. So this is Juan Carlos Ortiz in this kind of dialogue. He says, when we find Jesus, it costs us everything. He has happiness, joy, peace, healing, security, eternity, everything is in Jesus. So we say, I want this pearl. How much is it? Well, the seller says, it's very expensive. Well, how much, we ask? Well, a very large amount. Do you think I could buy it? Oh, of course, everyone can buy it. But didn't you say it was very expensive? Yes. Well, how much is it? Everything you have, says the seller. We make up our minds. All right, I'll buy it, we say. Well, what do you have, he wants to know. Let's write it down. Well, I have $10,000 in the bank. Good, $10,000. What else? That's all I have. Nothing more. Well, I have a few dollars here in my pocket. Well, how much? We start digging. Well, let's see, 30, 40, 60, 80, 100, $120. That's fine. What else do you have? Well, nothing, that's all. Where do you live? He's still probing. In my house. Yes, I have a house. The house too, then. And he writes that down. You mean I have to live in my camper? Oh, you have a camper. That too. What else? I'll have to sleep in my car. You have a car? I have two of them. Both become mine. Both cars. What else? Well, you already have my money, my house, my camper, my cars. What more do you want? Are you alone in this world? No, I have a wife and two children. Oh, yes, your wife and your children too. What else? I have nothing left. I'm left alone now. Suddenly, the seller exclaims, "Oh, I almost forgot. You yourself, too. Everything becomes mine. Wife, children, house, money, cars, and you." Then he goes on, "Now listen, I will allow you to use all these things for the time being. But don't forget that they are mine, just as you are. Whenever I need any of them, you must give them up, because now I am the owner." And that is how it is when you are under the ownership of Jesus Christ. Isn't that great? All our possessions, all our relationships, our families, our children, our spouses, belong to God, the pearl of great price. And so that's one of the assumptions. We think everything belongs to me, when in fact, according to the Bible, it doesn't. It belongs to God. I've shared with you before the consternation I had, this was maybe 5 years ago now, when they started to put these solar panel fields out around the county. And they have one just across the field from our house. I remember when it went in, I was outraged. Because I said, "Oh, this is going to reduce the value of my house." And as I talked, you know, God spoke to me. This thought came, says, "Whose house is this?" "Oh, yes, Lord, it's your house. Whatever the value is going to be, whenever it is, it will be up to God. He'll take care of it one way or the other." But how easy it is for us to fall into that trap of believing that what I have is mine, and if somebody else takes it, I'm going to get angry, when in fact everything I have belongs to God. And so that's another assumption I think we made. A third assumption is that there are no external supernatural forces affecting our relationships. We tend to believe that it's a level playing field. In fact, the Bible reveals to us that there are, in fact, supernatural forces. I'm talking evil spirits that are trying to steal, kill, and destroy all our relationships. I remember hearing a story by Derek Prince, a great preacher and evangelist. He was flying across country. I know I've shared this before. And he noticed the woman sitting next to him was not taking any meals, was not eating anything. And at one point he said to her, "I notice you're not eating anything. Are you okay?" And she said, "Oh, yes." She says, "I'm fasting." And he says, "Oh, that's great." He says, "I'm a Christian too. You know, I fast a lot." And she says, "Oh, I'm not a Christian. I'm a Satanist." She was a Satanist and she was fasting. And she was fasting and praying to Satan for two things: division in Christian churches and the breakup of Christian marriages. Isn't that telling? Where have we seen the enemy very successful in our world today? Divisions in Christian churches, breakup of Christian marriages, of relationships, tearing down the family. So there are forces, supernatural forces, evil supernatural forces that are trying to steal, kill, and destroy all our relationships. And so we see these assumptions we make, that we expect that everyone else is like us. Not the case. We believe that everything I have actually belongs to me. That's not the case. And then finally, we believe that there are no external supernatural forces that I need to contend with. That true, too, is not the case. We're fighting against all these assumptions. So how do we manage them? How do we manage them? I offer three responses, three remedies. First is to choose. We can choose not to be offended. Remember, I've talked about that in a book. It's Brant Hansen's book, Unoffendable. He says we can choose not to be offended. Only God's opinion of us really counts for anything. If somebody's going to criticize me or say something bad about me, I just turn back to the Lord and I know that God loves me. He cares for me, and that's really what counts in this life. So if someone criticizes me, what's my response? Just let it go. That's the essence of forgiveness, by the way, to release it, to let it go. Doesn't mean we condone or say what they did was fine. It's just, I'm just going to let this go I was working before over to another church and had a church secretary there. And when things would happen, like, oh, so-and-so called, and they said whatever, and I would just say, quack, quack. Quack, quack. You know, just let it roll off your back is what I meant. Just quack, quack. You don't want to be disrespectful or whatever, but you just got to let it go. Just let it go. Consider the source or whatever, but just let it go. If someone hates me, just let it go. If someone deceives me, let it go. God thinks I'm precious, and he loves me no matter what. So that's the first thing I would say, is choose not to be offended. Second, I would say what the scriptures have told us, leave revenge to God. If someone deserves punishment, let God do it. He's much more effective at it than we could ever be. Revenge is mine, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. I will repay. So let's let him do it. Let's turn it. If someone hurts me, I'm going to turn it over to God, which again is forgive. I'm going to let it go. I'm going to turn it over to God. If someone steals from me, it's not mine anyway. I'm going to turn it over to God. I'm just going to let it go. If someone treats me unfairly, I'm just going to turn it over to God. You know, life is not fair. We're living in a broken world with broken people, and things happen. So when these things happen, leave revenge to God. Do not retaliate. Leave it to the Lord. A third remedy I would say is do not judge others. Another common thing we do, somebody does something and how quick we are to judge them, to judge their motives, to judge their intentions. Oh, they're out to get me. You know, and we tend to take things personally. But before we retaliate or get angry or start to hate someone, we need to consider that we never know what another person is going through or what another person has grown up with. I talked to some people who were abused by parents. And I will ask them, I said, what do you think your parents had when they were growing up? Well, very often they say, yeah, they were abused by their parents, by my grandparents. Hurt people hurt people. You heard that before? There's a woundedness there. There's something that's causing that. It's not normal. And so for us to understand what people have done, we have no idea. Again, somebody cuts me off in a car if they're driving. I have no idea what this person has just gone through. Maybe they just got laid off from their job. Maybe they just found out that their spouse has cancer. We have no idea. I used to be very anxious driving behind slow drivers. Hated to drive behind slow drivers. Until I got to the point my father was driving. He was driving up till he was in his 90s. But when he would drive very slowly, very deliberately. I mean, the guy's 90 years old. And I remember thinking, I hope that people around him are considerate and realize this is a 90-year-old guy trying to just make it to the grocery store. And then I thought, oh my goodness. How many times have I been anxious somebody or, you know, I like got up close to them because trying to edge them on again. And so I got a little bit more sensitive, a little more caring when I considered, I hope people would be like that for my father. Considering, again, we don't know what that person is going through, what they just heard. And so we do not judge others. We give them the benefit of the doubt. We give them, what is it called when you give somebody something they don't deserve? Grace. We give them grace. Now, I tell you, this is not easy stuff. Choosing not to be offended, that can be a challenge. Choosing to leave revenge to God and say, well, I'm just going to let God handle that, that's tough. And choosing not to judge others and want to retaliate and get angry, it's a very human, normal thing to do. In all these situations, what we should do is we should pray for people who have hurt us. That's what the scriptures just said. Pray for those who persecute you. So we pray, and it is interesting, I find, I've heard others say this, I found it true in my own life. Isn't it hard to be angry with someone that you're praying for? Isn't it hard to be angry with people that you're praying for? We're praying that God would bless them, that God would lead them. If they've been wounded and hurt in their life, that God would lead them to healing and a place where they can find peace and joy in their lives in Jesus. And so we pray if they've been hurt, they too would find healing in a relationship with Jesus. And so these are the remedies, I think. We talk about relationships with others, people who hurt us, betray us, cheat us, and so forth. The first is forgive. Just let it go. The second is to pray for them. But the third is to witness. Where does witness come in? Well, this is something as I was praying to the Lord, and it's not in the outline. I don't know why it happens, but I finish the outline, and all of a sudden, you know, I go to sleep at night, and the Lord keeps speaking to me. And I always say, Lord, what is it you want me to tell your sheep? What is you want me to tell your people? And he said, tell them this. I'm not calling you to be wimps. You know, wimps are just, you know, called, you know, Christian doormats. We just let everybody do it. If somebody wants two tunics, you know, let them have my tunic. If he hits me, just let him turn the other cheek. You know, this is like, that's wimphood, right? We were in high school. If somebody did that, we would really jump on them and, you know, just ridicule them. Jesus is saying, I'm not trying to call you to be wimps. In fact, it was kind of a challenge for me as I was reading through the rest of Matthew's gospel. And what Jesus is telling us in the Sermon on the Mount, I'm like, Jesus, you weren't really following what you told us to do. I mean, remember how he attacked the Sadducees and the Pharisees. He says, woe to you, you know, and shame to you, and so forth. I'm like, there's a disconnect here. There's a disconnect. And the Lord said, oh, no, as he does, no disconnect. Because here's the thing, what Paul says in our reading here, we found it. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Now, I have no doubt there are some people that we really feel strongly about, and we would love to heap burning coals upon their head, wouldn't we? So I think he's talking figuratively here. When we do nice acts, when someone hurts us and we respond in loving kindness and mercy and grace, what Paul is saying, hopefully, maybe, possibility that they would receive and say, wow, why are you being so nice to me? Why are you treating me so nicely? And that's what Jesus was saying to me. He says, tell the people, it's not about being wimpy. It's not about giving in or being a doormat. He says, the thing is, the most important thing to Jesus is that his sheep are led to eternal salvation. And we don't know who they are, but Jesus does. That's why he could react to the Pharisees. He knew who were his and who was not. We don't. So we then have to assume every person around us, even those who hate us, and we want to exact revenge. The fact is, some of those people could be God's chosen people, and he wants to use us to reach out to that person and draw them to himself. That's why he's saying, when you do this and you react that way, if they are one of my sheep, one of my lost ones, and they respond to you and say, why are you treating me so nicely? This is our opportunity to witness and say, well, let me, you know, I'm doing this because My master told me this is what I'm supposed to do. To share the love of Christ when people don't deserve it, in the hope that it might break through those years of pain and woundedness that they maybe have gone through. And to show them, in fact, there is a Savior who brings healing and joy and peace into someone's life. We never know the impact it could have to be nice to someone or to forgive someone, especially when they don't deserve it. So my brothers and sisters, I think this is our calling, not to be hateful, not to exact revenge, not to get angry, but to love to the extent that God empowers us to do that. Again, it's not about us. It's about the Holy Spirit working in us. We need to reach out to these lost sheep of Jesus. And in many ways, it will be reaching out to them through the love of Christ, even when they don't deserve it. My brothers and sisters, the kingdom of God is at hand. The Spirit is moving, and so is the enemy, let me say. And so is the enemy. But as we stay faithful to the Scriptures, truly the best is yet to come. Because God really does love us more than we can imagine. Would someone please close us in a prayer?